Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. I'm speaking to you today from John chapter 17, and I want to read from verses 16 down to verse 26 and speak with you about the oneness that is in Christ Jesus. We have many denominations in the world, and it seems like there is a lot of division when it comes to religious organizations. And there is. So where do we find oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ? I can tell you to start with that it's not in organizations, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an organism, a spiritual body. And where the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished His work of salvation for sinners, regardless of where they are found throughout the world, they are one in Him. And this is for three reasons. One, because of God's electing grace. It's not everybody that professes to be the Lord's that is actually the Lord's. There are those that God, in His grace and mercy from all eternity, has chosen out and gave to His Son, that He come and be their Redeemer, their Savior, their Justifier. By His electing grace, even though these may not know each other, wherever they are found in the world, that grace designates them as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore one in Him. But secondly, it took the Lord Jesus Christ coming and living that perfect life to the satisfaction of God the Father's law and justice, that He might justify by redeeming those that the Father gave Him by His shed blood. And so, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His redeeming work there at Calvary, they have been made one. And then there's the work of the Spirit in regenerating. There aren't different ways that God is bringing sinners to Himself for whom Christ paid the debt. There's only one way, and that is through the work of the Spirit of God, by the faithful preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it's set forth in the Word. And that is my desire even in these messages, to take the Word and to set Christ forth. And here is a truth that I know, and that is that everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed, that the Father gave Him, He will indeed draw to Himself by the preaching of the true gospel. The true gospel is that which is in conformity with God's inspired Word, and that which we find revealed concerning Christ in that Word. Now, here in John chapter 17, we're looking at the conclusion now of what is the Lord's Prayer. There are many that call the disciples' prayer the Lord's Prayer, when the Lord, in the Gospel according to Matthew and Luke, gave that example of how we are to pray: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. That's the disciples' prayer. We wouldn't know how to pray had not the Lord Jesus Christ given us that model. It's not designed to simply memorize and regurgitate, but in it we find how it is that sinners, saved by the grace of God, approach unto Him. And I'll tell you, they give Him all the glory. It begins with Our Father which art in heaven. And yet, in this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find the same example. He doesn't teach his disciples one way and then turn around and pray another way himself. Everything in the Lord's Prayer here in John 17 glorifies his Father. And so that's why we read in verse 16, as he prays for these that the Father had given him from all eternity and for whom he would soon shed his blood. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem them out of the world and to give them that hope of glory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says here, even as I am not of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ came for a time, took on flesh to be the sin bearer of that people that the Father gave him, but it was not to be his permanent dwelling. The scriptures tell us that he died and rose again and ascended on high, and there he ever lives to intercede on behalf of those for whom he paid the debt. So even as Christ is not of this world and no longer in it, so our hope of glory is seated in heaven if the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Redeemer, and our representative before the Father. And so set apart unto him. And that's why in verse 17, our Lord prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That word sanctify means to set apart. Those who are the Lord's that he has redeemed in this world have been set apart already by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that God saves sinners, he has set them apart in his electing grace from all eternity, there at the cross when Christ paid the debt, and by his Spirit, when the Spirit is given to those sinners that God has chosen and Christ redeemed, and thereby they believe on him. None would believe were it not for the Spirit regenerating, giving life to them, that they might know Christ and believe on him. So all of this is purposed by God the Father and established in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied by the Spirit of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. The truth is as it is in Christ Jesus, and thy word is truth. Christ is the word. And then we read in John 17:18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Christ came for a time into this world and went about preaching the kingdom of God, himself being the king. He preached the gospel, himself being the gospel, the good news. But when he had finished his work and ascended on high, now he has ordained that those that belong to him, here particularly the disciples, but also any in whom Christ has been pleased to reveal himself, they go into the world and continue to declare to the world who he is and why he came and what he accomplished and where he is now. And so if we are yet in this world and we belong to him by this sovereign grace of God in Christ Jesus, then we need not wonder what is our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify him. So Christ prays to his Father that even as the Father had sent him into the world, so he also has sent them into the world. Now, in verse 19 of John 17, he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Here's where we begin to see the oneness, again, that is in Christ Jesus, that the same sanctification for one applies to all. We're not at different degrees of sanctifying, as some would preach. No, sanctification is in Christ Jesus. And he said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. The sanctifying work of God in setting apart those sinners that he's purposed to save is the same for everyone for whom Christ came and paid the debt. We're not to compare ourselves one with another and think ourselves a little better than the other. No, none of us is good. In this flesh dwells no good thing. And so to be sanctified means to be set apart. Everyone that God has purposed to save has been set apart by the same means in the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therein is the foundation of this oneness that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sanctified if we belong to Christ because he sanctified himself. And notice verse 19 says, for their sakes. So this is as much a matter of substitution as is redemption or our final glorification. It's the work of Christ that is our sanctification, and that through the truth as is revealed here in his word. Now in verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So this now applies to those of us even today who are living in this generation. I wasn't alive when Christ walked on this earth. I wasn't alive when he communicated to his disciples this gospel that I'm declaring unto you. You say, well, why is it that you preach it then? Well, it's because it's through this word. I'm reading right now the word of God, inspired, but given through the writer, John, the apostle. He's the beloved one who laid his head upon our Lord's breast when he walked on this earth. And the Lord directed him to write these very words that I'm preaching unto you right now. How do I know that this word is the truth? Well, because John was an eyewitness. He didn't get this secondhand. He heard it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so here in verse 20, when he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. God is a God of means. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So as these heard the word from Christ and received it by his grace and through his spirit, so now it's being communicated to others like unto ourselves. Yes, there are those who will not hear. I know some, as soon as they begin to listen to this message that gives Christ all the glory, they turn a deaf ear. Well, they do so because they're dead in their sins. But when the Spirit of God is pleased to give life, it is then that the ears are open and the eyes see and the tongue loosed to declare the person and work and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is the result or the fruit of what Christ has accomplished there at Calvary and what God has purposed. I know this, everyone for whom Christ paid the debt will believe on him. In another portion here in John, our Lord Jesus Christ said that all that the Father had given him should come to him, and that he should lose nothing of those that the Father has given him. That's a sure salvation. So here in this portion, our Lord is praying for these that should believe on him through the word of these disciples. If you look at the disciples, they were a motley crew. They were but fishermen. And yet, by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read their testimony here of Christ, there isn't an educated person in the world that could write and declare these things as the Lord gave it to them to write and declare. That's how we know this is the word of God. It fits the character and glory of God in every way to his honor. Now, in verse 21, we come to the heart of this message on the oneness that is in Christ Jesus. Because our Lord says here in verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I know there are those that read this and say, well, in the sweet by and by, we're all going to be one day. Now, I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed this prayer, it was in light of the work that he was about to accomplish there at Calvary in paying the sin debt of this people. And it was the same payment for everyone, every sinner from every tribe, nation, and tongue for whom Christ came and died, that the Father had given him from all eternity. Now remember, in John chapter 17 and verse 9, we already read, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So Christ is not asking his Father to make everybody in the world one with him. That was never his purpose. And those that preach that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life to try to save every single sinner in the world, here's a problem. Because does not the Lord Jesus Christ get what he asks? If he were asking for every single sinner in the world, then every single sinner would be saved. They would be one. But here he's praying for those that the Father gave him that they might be one. And don't you know, they are, even though spread over time and through space and different places in the world, and those that he has redeemed may not yet in this life have ever met others or have met few like these that the Lord has redeemed, yet we know that in eternity that number will be complete around the throne, singing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And I'll tell you, when you meet one, and the Lord does cause our paths to cross from time to time with others that he has redeemed, and as you talk with them of God's work of grace and testify to the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross, they rejoice. It's as if they were long lost brothers or sisters that now have met, and they are. It's not when they meet that suddenly now there's this oneness, but it's God that has established it all along. That's why Christ prayed that they might be one. It's on the basis of his work that he came to accomplish there at Calvary. And therefore, God having accepted Christ's sacrifice, those for whom he paid the debt are already one in him. And that is manifest then through the faith, the believing on him. That's why in verse 21, our Lord says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It's difficult to imagine the world believing the person and work of Christ when it looks at religion. And there I speak of works religion. Even though men take and put the name Christian to it, there's a lot of division and arguing and debating going on. And the world looks at that and says, how can that be Christianity? Well, I'll tell you, it's not. But where you find, and here we're talking about those who have been made members of Christ's body spiritually by his Spirit, brought to Christ, bowed to his work that he accomplished there at Calvary, and giving God all the glory, where the world looks upon that particular work of God, and in those in whom he has done that work, there is the testimony, indeed, that God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world and manifest in the salvation of those sinners. And so, in verse 22, our Lord says, and the glory. See, this is a glorious truth. It's a glorious Savior. It's a glorious salvation. That the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What glory was given to the Son? Because he is God. He's been eternally so. So what glory was given him? The glory of coming in the flesh and representing those sinners that God the Father purposed to save. We might look on that and think, well, that wasn't a very glorious work. The fact that he came into this world actually to die on behalf of such wretches as we are. But it was a glory to Christ, a crown of glory, whereby upon completion of his work, he knew that those that he came to save, the Father, would accept. And he did. That's why the scriptures speak of being accepted in the beloved one. That's that glory which the Father gave him, for which he glorifies the Father. Verse 22, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So you can see we are one in Christ by his redemption. We're one in Christ by his electing grace. We're one in Christ by that righteousness that he came and worked out. And upon completion of his work, God once for all imputed to the spiritual account of every one of those that he died to save. But here now we see that oneness in the glory of Christ and in the love of God for his Son and the love of the Son for this people that God the Father gave him. That's why he says here that they may be one even as we are one. Oh, the fellowship of the Father through the Son that those that he has redeemed enjoy. He says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you see here the glory of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and why it is that those in whom he has revealed himself are one? They glorify the same Father. They glorify the same Son, as he is in the Father and the Father in him, and they in each one that he has redeemed. And that they, by that, know that God has loved them. Some may ask, well, how do I know God loves me? It's in Christ. That's where his love is. And we love him because he first loved us. I don't love this Jesus that's being preached today popularly, because it's not the Lord Jesus of Scripture. There is a Jesus, another Jesus, that men profess, who is in their hands and who depends on them doing something in order for him to save them. That's not the Lord Jesus of Scripture. Those who are Christ's by God's electing grace and for whom he paid the debt, they all together own that their salvation is of God from beginning to end. And that if they are loved of God, it's because they were loved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Christ says, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's the beauty of this gospel, that in Christ there's no difference. There's no favorites. God the Father's not looking on one because this one's walking a little better than the other one, and so he loves this one more than the other. No, to be loved equally and completely as a sinner, but a sinner saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and declared righteous by his finished work, to be loved even as he loves his Son. That's what Christ says, as thou hast loved me, he has loved them. Oh, what a glorious truth. And again in verse 24 of John 17, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The reason that any are saved is because God loved his Son before the foundation of the world. And he was there as the Savior for sinners, even before the foundation of the world. God had purposed that this be a fallen world, even before the first sin entered in. Adam's fall was no surprise to God, but he loved his Son and purposed to give him a people to save. That's the reason for the fall, that the grace of God might be manifest in the salvation of sinners through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of that love for the Son and purposing to honor the Son, see, it's not about us, it's about him. The Father gave him a people, and he came and redeemed them by his shed blood. And that's his glory, that they, now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb should behold Christ's glory, which God the Father gave him, and he had with the Father even before the foundation of the world. Salvation is from eternity, and it's for eternity, where God has purposed to save. And so, in verse 25, our Lord Jesus says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. When I'm speaking here, unless the Lord opens your eyes to see the glory of Christ, it'll pass right by you. It's like the wind goes by and you don't see it. You might feel the effects, but you don't see it. There are many in this world that won't even give the time of day to stop and consider who is God the Father and who is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how is it that he's pleased to save sinners. And left to themselves, they'll die and go into eternal condemnation in that ignorance, such as the deadness of the heart. So even though the world has not known the Father, Christ says here in John 17, 25, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So what the Son knows of the Father, he takes and reveals unto his own. That's the only reason I can be preaching for you right now and telling you this story of God and his salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because it pleased the Father to take the glory of the Son and by his Spirit reveal him in me, and thereby I can know him, and that the Father has sent him. That's why there's only one way of salvation, not many roads to heaven like some are saying. Nope, one way, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and in that work accomplished for sinners. And so, verse 26, John 17, he says, and I have declared unto them thy name. The gospel is a declaration. It's not an invitation. God's not begging sinners to please believe on him. And alas, if they don't, then he has to punish them. No. Here, Christ said, I have declared unto them thy name. There are those that God the Father has given to his Son, and in them, Christ is revealed through the declaration of Christ, and that by the preaching of his word. He says, and will declare it. So, whether the world hears or not, this message is to continue to be declared. But here's the reason, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. God's not trying to convert the world. In fact, God's not trying to do anything. There is that people that God has purposed to save from eternity. They are the apple of his eye. And it is for them that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And they are one in Christ by his death. But his name is to be declared. And I have declared unto them thy name. The name of Christ is God's name. There are different names of God that we find in the Old Testament, but they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide there in Genesis 22. He provided the Lamb in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jehovah Rapha means the Lord that healeth thee in Exodus 15:26. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner in Exodus 17:8-15. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace in Judges 6:24. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd in Psalm 23:1. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. And Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there in Ezekiel 48:35. These names represent one name of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he is revealed. That's how he's declared through the scriptures in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord be pleased to give eyes to see and ears to hear in those that he came to save.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.